Well, today, if you've got your Bibles, please open them to Luke. And here's what we're going to do. Although the 2012 holiday season is behind us, I wanted to take this Wednesday evening, the day after the new year, as my opportunity to complete our study of the Christmas story, which we began the Wednesday after Thanksgiving. It was my plan to complete the study of Luke's account of the birth of Christ by the Christmas holiday, but in unexpectedly missing a Wednesday evening, I was delayed. Yet since the text of this evening's study took place a week after the birth of the Christ child, I suppose that we can take it that we're right on time. It was on November the 28th that we studied Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, which records the events surrounding the announcement of the birth of Jesus. Then on December the 12th, we considered Luke 1, 39 through 56, which tell us of Mary's visit with Elizabeth when Mary sang her song testifying of the magnificence of the Lord. Following that, on the 19th of December, we read and studied the scripture as found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, which tell of the story of the birth of the Savior, followed by the announcements to the shepherds as they came to see the Christ child in Bethlehem. This evening, we pick up at Luke 2:21, where we will complete this expository study by considering our Lord's life shortly, his days right after his birth, and the events that took place at the temple. So let us begin to read at Luke chapter 2, verse 21, reading through verse 40. Luke 2:21, this is the word of the Lord. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he then took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So ends the reading of the word. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, it is our joy to come before you tonight. And our hearts are thrilled, Lord, at the thought that you hear our prayers. Lord, thank you for not being so busy that you do not have time for us. Thank you, God, that you are not taking your ease as men do, that you do not neglect the duties that you have given to yourself to spread your love and your mercy and grace and to judge rightly. But Lord, you give yourself entirely to these things, revealing you to be the glorious God that you are. We thank you, Lord, that you take note of us here tonight as we open to your word and we desire to learn from you. It is our prayer, Lord, that tonight as we have read your word and now we are going to talk about it, we pray, Lord, that we will have your mind in these things, that we will be enlightened to the truth. Lord, even though we have heard this story countless times, may it be afresh to us tonight. May we learn something new by your Spirit, Lord. May it be placed in our heart and may be filled with joy. And may we determine, Lord, to live a life that is glorifying unto you. We thank you, Lord, for this great salvation. We give you praise for it. And Lord, now we look to you that you might be glorified in us. And it is in Jesus' name, his precious name, that we pray. Amen. Amen. So may God add his blessings to the reading of his word and grace to our hearing and understanding that we might know what he is communicating to us. Amen. So verse 21 says, this is Luke 2, and when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Though the Heavenly Father would inaugurate the new covenant through Jesus, his only begotten Son, nevertheless, Jesus was born under the old covenant and was held to the law of God as established of old. It could not be said of him that he fulfilled the law of the old covenant to perfection unless his parents had him circumcised and carry out those things that were of the law. In fact, if they would not have done that, they would have been in sin. What kind of things would have been said about Jesus later then? We note then that the law of old wasn't cast aside as some unimportant thing, but as that which Jesus was to fulfill in every detail, even at his parents' bidding. So he, the righteous one then, could be our Savior, the Savior of sinners, he who fulfilled the law to perfection for a people who were imperfect and cannot fulfill the law. The Father sent the Son in the likeness of sinful man, in flesh and blood, so he could make an offering for sin. He had to be made like us in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for the sins of the people. Amen? So as Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." I am so glad. Have you read the Old Testament? I am so glad that we are not under the law. Amen. But he's fulfilled the law on our behalf. Amen. And we've been adopted into the family of God, sons of the living God, and beloved, we're children of the household. Amen. And it's good to live under grace. As was the custom according to the law, Jesus was circumcised, not on account of his well-being, but ours. Even as a baby was Jesus our Savior, the perfect and sinless one, suffering the pains of purification and the bloodshed for our salvation. As Norval Geldenheis wrote, "Where, therefore, Jesus, the stainless, holy one of God, undergoes these things, this is not on his own account, but it serves as a sign that he voluntarily places himself under the law and takes upon himself the obligations of his people to procure their redemption. He takes upon himself their impurity and guilt and therefore undergoes circumcision. Along this road, he moves to undertake the work of redemption." Every detail about the life of Jesus shows that he is God and that he came to redeem his people from their sin. And we don't think that much about something. He was circumcised, okay. Oh, how important it was. He's fulfilling the law, amen? And he's doing this for us, even as a baby. He's given the name the angel instructed, as we read in the weeks gone by, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And of course, as we spoke about, Jesus means Jehovah the Savior, or God saves. God sent his son to be the Savior of the world, and his name is Jesus, and so is the scripture fulfilled. Verses 22 through 24. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. According to the law of Moses, as is taught in Leviticus chapter 12, a woman, after she had given birth, was considered impure until the 40th day. There's a measure of 7 days, and then there's a measure of 33 days added to it. Why this verse speaks of the days of their purification, as far as I can tell, we are unsure. Some believe that Joseph is enjoined to the impurity, and so that is who there are is refers to, and some think the baby. But as it seems, it relates to the entire household, mother, father, and baby, as all would have been involved in the birth and the care that followed. For whatever reason, it is spoken of them going for purification. At that time, Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus up from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to present him at the temple to the Lord. It's significant, or some make significance of it, that really Bethlehem is on about the same level as Jerusalem, but you do go down and back up to Jerusalem if you make that journey. But also then, when we talk about the temple, it was on the mount, and so there is the going up there. They fulfilled the scripture there at the temple, which says, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This is a reference to Exodus 13:2, Exodus 13:12-15, Exodus 34:19, Numbers 3:13, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, and chapter 18, verse 15. So there's several references that this one verse is pointing back to. Two things were to be accomplished in this visit to the temple in Jerusalem. They were going to present Jesus as the law of old instructed, consecrating the firstborn to the service of the Lord, and then also to make the sacrifices of purification according to what was said in the law of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 says, and when the days of a purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meetings a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And verse 25 reads, and behold, while they were there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that word, behold, is a word of amazement. Lo and behold, take note of it. It is the opposite of saying it just so happened. It really declares the divine fingerprint of God in the situation and calls our attention to the sovereign intervention in that situation. So it calls our attention. Behold, something remarkable happened. Now, this Simeon, we know very little about him. He was in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man, and he was devout. Not only did he live in a most righteous manner, but he devoted his time and his energies to the service of the Lord. Since nothing is said about him being a priest, we take it that he served at the temple voluntarily. We would say he was a layman. and he served the Lord devoutly. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, which is to say, he was looking for the coming Messiah as promised long ago. And the Bible also says in these verses that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was one upon whom the Holy Spirit bore a direct influence, guiding him in his activities, his thoughts, his efforts, his ministries. And verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a wonderful promise. What a glorious revelation. It had been directly revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that his death would not come until he saw the Christ of God. And so he was looking. Amen? Of all Simeon longed for, his pure and holy desire was to see the Lord's Christ. And God, in his perfect timing, granted Simeon his divine desire. And being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, verses 27 through 32, he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Christ child to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms. Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." As the Spirit led Simeon to go into the temple, God so had it that at the very same time, Mary and Joseph brought the Christ child to the temple that they might present him to the Lord and make sacrifices as dictated by the law. We do not believe in coincidences, but divine appointments. Amen? This, as my children would have said, this was no coinkadink. It was a divine appointment. It wasn't something that happened by happenstance. It was that which God orchestrated. And beloved, God is over the days of our lives. Amen? He orchestrates our appointments. And he brings us here and there. And we say, well, it seems like this just happened through accident. Oh, but God's over it all. Amen? He is at work. Providence is at hand. And God is controlling our life. Being a man under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit, when Simeon saw the Christ child that he had been promised to see before he died, he took Jesus into his arms and began to glorify God, knowing that this was that child. So filled with thanksgiving, Simeon lifted his voice in praise to God, whereby he glorified God, announcing that God had fulfilled his promise to his bondservant, or literally to his slave. Oh, how merciful is God to his servants. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, amen, than to live in the tents of those who are wealthy, who have much. Amen. God is merciful. His slaves, his servants, though they be lowly of heart and mind, yet does he exalt them at the proper time. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen. They'll see God. They'll experience the blessings of God. When Simeon said now, he was speaking of the greatness of the heavenly peace that had filled his soul. Indeed, he was literally saying, now I am ready to die. All that I lived for and all I have ever wanted has taken place. I have seen the Christ. I'm ready to go. Amen. Beloved, whatever God promises, he sees through to fulfillment. Just as it had been revealed to Simeon, so was it. And so did he glorify God for it. No longer would he be one who was looking for the consolation of Israel, for suddenly on that wonderful day, he had seen the consolation of Israel, the Lord's salvation, and so was he ready to depart this earthly life in peace, at peace with God, peace knowing God had sent the Son. And in his praise giving, Simeon spoke of the Lord's salvation as that which God had prepared in the presence of all the people. And he makes this stunning statement: a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And the glory of thy people Israel. What blessed prophetic words are these that have a direct influence and bearing on us today? Not only was Jesus the redeeming one of Israel, but he would be the redeeming shining light of God upon the whole world, for God so loved the world. Jesus is not the Savior of the Jewish nation only, but of all the chosen people, Jew and Gentile alike, of all true Israel. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free man, male nor female in Christ, for he is the Savior of all who come to him in faith, believing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what great words were these? Out of the mouth of the holy servant, of the lowly servant Simeon, came the words of the exalted God who sent his son, born the virgin, to be the Savior of the world. Verse 33. And his father and mother, Jesus' father and mother, were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Of course, they knew that their son was the Christ of God. The angels announced it to them each personally. But when Joseph and Mary heard these things, they were amazed all the more. The angel had visited them, and now they knew that the angel visited the shepherds. But here now, they are in the holy place of God. Not the Holy of Holies, but this holy place at the temple. And here is a righteous man, known as a devout and pure man, glorifying God, saying these marvelous things about their baby. Had they come to the temple to hear such wonderful words as these, they had come to do what was required of them by the law. But now these humble people, and coming to the temple, as they intended only to present their son and make a sacrifice, heard to their amazement these heavenly words pronounced not by an angel, but by a man. Jesus, the truth of Jesus was confirmed even in the mouths of others. And this man added to what they heard previously. From the lips of Simeon, they heard the prophetic utterance that Jesus was not only the Messiah of the Jews, but the Messiah of the Gentiles. Can you imagine how stunning it was to hear of this baby Jesus, who was not only in their midst, but given them for his care, that this one would be a light to the world? Let us take in more of what Simeon said, and that will help us to understand why they were so amazed. Verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Can you imagine having this baby and taking him somewhere and they're saying all these things about him? Well, now, this sounds a little different. First, Simeon was blessing God, and now Simeon's telling them, after he blessed them, he's telling them that, well, there's going to be some troubles. There's going to be some heartache. Hearing that the babe would be the glory of Israel and the revelation of the Gentiles is quite encouraging, but to hear that this calling, his gifting, his divine appointment would involve piercing pains brings a dose of reality. After Simeon lifted praises to God, he followed by blessing Joseph and Mary. That is, he prayed for God's blessings upon them as they were giving the unique privilege, which no doubt would come with unique trials and tribulations. After blessing them, he turned to address Mary. And why only Mary? Well, because somewhere between Jesus' 12th year and the beginning of his ministry, Joseph went missing, and as is widely assumed, we believe he died at an early age. Actually, there's a clue to that in the lineage of Jesus, but I don't have time to go into all that. Maybe I'll take a moment to explain that next week. But here in this account, as Simeon blessed them both, he then addressed only Mary concerning the coming heartbreak, because he knew at that time Joseph would not be in the picture. The Holy Spirit knew as he led Simeon. After blessing them both, Simeon addressed Mary saying, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." Again, we have that word, behold. It is to call attention to the uncommon nature of what was about to be said. This Christ child is appointed. It is ordained by God himself that this particular child, this child of God, unlike any child before or since, was uniquely appointed to be a stumbling block for many in Israel, the chief cornerstone who would be rejected. And yet for many others in Israel, he would be received for who he is, the Messiah, the way of salvation, the stone upon which you can stand, the rock which never sways nor tilts. And this is to say that this Jesus, this baby, will not be viewed neutrally, but with either rejection or acceptance. Jesus came. And he came to divide. Even a mother and a father, and a son and a brother. Many would refuse to believe in him, that he is the Christ of God. And thus, when he worked divinely, they would say to their own doom that he works by the power of the devil. This phrase here by Simeon is the first of the gospel account where it's revealed that the Christ of God would be met with great resistance, even by his own people. And think of how, am I using the word stunning too often? I better get on my thesaurus and find a new word. Think of how stunning this was to them. Could Mary and Joseph have ever comprehended that this Christ child would grow and that he would be a dividing point, that he would be the one upon many would fall and many would rise? But Mary, do not be dismayed, for many will also rise up. Just as many fall, many will rise up. Hendrickson wrote, "Mark well this child, for he is set for the rising and the falling of many in Israel." In other words, a person's relation or attitude toward Jesus would be absolutely decisive of his eternal destiny. Some would reject him. Others would, by sovereign grace, accept him. The former would fall, that is, they would, unless they repented, be excluded from the kingdom. The latter would rise, that is, they would be welcomed into the kingdom and the wedding feast. This child is for a sign to be opposed. He will reveal the hearts of men. And men who think themselves to be holy will oppose him. And so will it be shown that in truth they have opposed God all along. They will either be for him or against him. He will expose sin and be hated by many. And others will see their sin and fall on their face or repent and cling to him. This will be a sign of where men stand, how they view Jesus. And it will be a sign of the true state of the nation of Israel overall. He will be rejected by his own. Dear Mary, as the unique blessings of God have come upon you, it will not be without your pains, for a sword will pierce even your own soul. The word translated sword refers to a large, broad sword meant to inflict a most grievous injury. No doubt when they spoke of such a sword, it struck up some imagery and a note of fear. It was not that the sword would wound her flesh, but her soul, her innermost, deepest being, she would be pierced through. The scripture tells us of when Mary's soul must have been pierced. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 30 relay the account. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. How hard it must have been for Mary, having this dear little baby, this one whom she carried in her womb for 9 months, whom she gave birth. How hard it must have been for her to try to believe or understand that she would come to be pierced in such a way. But here, through the mouth of Simeon, we see the mercy of God. For when it would come that she would be pierced by such heartache, she would remember the word spoken of the Lord through Simeon. And she would know that even the death of her son was ordained by God the Father. And that's the way it is, isn't it? We suffer pains and we grieve, but we do not grieve as those who are without hope, for we have hope. We have the written word of God. Amen. So it would bring her comfort even in her pains. And so many might say, well, that's a little consolation. We disagree, for knowing in advance what would serve to prepare the heart as much as possible, that God would make it known that when it was to happen, Mary would know, and it would not be the great surprise to her, but that God predetermined it. So that answers our question when tragedy strikes, doesn't it? How can this be the plan of God? From the day of Jesus' dedication, Mary knew that God's plan in blessing her, making her the mother of the Christ, also included the piercing sorrows. Beloved, our salvation is great. And the church says, amen. And what a glorious future we have. And the church says, amen. And the Apostle Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that come among you, come upon you. Amen. And if they persecuted our master, they're going to persecute his slaves. Is the slave better than the master? No. So why be surprised when persecution comes our way and when there's hardship and trials that come along for our perfection, for our testing? After having stood, we stand. These shouldn't be any surprise to us. I'm not saying we should enjoy them. It's not fun when we go through the trial. It's not fun when we have heartbreak. But beloved, we know that these things are ordained for us by the hand of God. So then we're not surprised. And we know that the end is good. For all things work together for those who are called of God. Why? Because God causes them to work for good. Amen. So then, Mary hears that she's going to suffer a great piercing of the heart, of the soul, on account of Jesus. But thanks be to God, we know the story in its entirety. Amen? And how Mary must have rejoiced when her son, 3 days after his death, arose from the dead. Oh, I tell you, that was sweeter. That was sweeter than the pains of his death. Amen? Yet there's great purpose in all this, which answers the question, why? Why would all this happen? The answer is, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Through the sufferings of Jesus, which would bring much suffering to Mary, through this, the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Through Jesus, individuals would be shown to be who they are, and in the judgment it would be seen by their response to Jesus what they think of God. And for those who are saved, it will be seen how merciful God is. And for those who are not, it will be shown that God is just. Verses 36 and 37. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Here then is another devout soul. She's introduced here, one Anna. She was the daughter of Phanuel. We know nothing of Phanuel. This is the only time that he's mentioned in Scripture. And it brings us to wonder why her father's name is introduced here. It must be only because of the meaning of his name, which finds its significance in the story of Jacob of old wrestling with the angel. It is recorded in Genesis 32:30. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Study shows that the name Phanuel is the Greek equivalent to Hebrew Peniel. Peniel. And as a name, it means vision of God, or I have seen God face to face. So what does it indicate? It indicates by them bringing up Anna's father's name that Anna was the daughter of a godly man. And she was of the tribe of Asher. Now, she was advanced in years, but as the record of her life reveals, she lived her years devoted to God. She was well respected as she lived a godly life, and she served the Lord well, having never left the temple. Perhaps living in a room in or near the temple complex, she devoted her life to fastings and prayers. Verse 38. And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, here we see the sovereign hand of God. That very moment was ordained by God, directed by God, orchestrated by God. At that very moment when Simeon finished his prophetic utterance, Anna came up and began giving thanks to God. So here in the mouths of two witnesses, one Simeon and one Anna, the Lord is praised, seeing that he at this time has at last sent the Redeemer, fulfilling the requirements of the law. Two witnesses. Anna was so joyed that she continued to speak to all who, like her and Simeon, had been looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And it was confirmed in the mouth of the two, making the proclamation that this child was the Christ child, a legitimate claim according to the law, as I just said. As Geldenheis wrote, when she found the child and her eyes were open to the fact that he was the Christ, she spoke with gratitude and praise of God as the faithful one who fulfills his promises. And she spoke about the child. For this reason, the coming of Jesus became known in a comparatively wide circle. Though the news of Christ had been made known in Bethlehem, now it was made known in the capital, Jerusalem, at the height of the city, in the temple. And our study concludes with these verses, verses 39 and 40. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, completing everything according to the law, and that so Jesus would fulfill the law to perfection. Luke writes that Mary and Joseph returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. This is a verse that some point to say that the Bible is in conflict with itself. Because they say here, Luke writes and says, Mary and Joseph returned to Galilee. But what about the story of the wise men, which took, what, 2 years? What about them going off to Egypt? Where is that? Why does Luke pass that by? Well, of course, the truth is, this account of Luke has skipped over the event of the wise men coming to see Jesus and of the family's trip to Egypt. So then what we understand is this. There's no conflict between the statement and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord and the statement they returned to Galilee a few transitional years had expired. Such a leap in time between verses of Scripture and even within a verse of Scripture is not uncommon to the biblical narrative at all. This happens all the time throughout Scripture. You read one verse, you read the next one, and 10,000, I'm exaggerating, and 1,000 years have passed. And so here in this verse, he makes a statement, he follows it with another statement, and for some reason, Luke, as directed by the Holy Spirit, did not feel it necessary to speak of his return to Bethlehem, the coming of the wise men, and the trip to Egypt. Indeed, church, what was important to this story is that God blessed his only begotten Son. Jesus was made like his brethren in all things that he might be the Savior of us all. He had to grow and to become strong, to increase in wisdom. And there Luke adds that the grace of God was upon him. And so, beloved, as we come to the close of this expositional study, quick as it has been, the study of the account, Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, let us also consider our hearts before him. Are you right with God? And this is a question that stands for you, for me, and for all who hear this teaching. I've been told by many that they listen to the teaching on the internet, that they download it and they get tapes. Well, this question is for all who hear. Are you right with God? Do you love his son, Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ of God? Have you heard this story, and do you have your doubts still? Where Jesus fulfilled the law to perfection, even through his parents? That Jesus being the Christ was not only announced by the angels, but confirmed in the mouths of two witnesses at the temple? They were at the temple. What priest came up and rebuked them? None. They didn't drag them out to the streets to stone them for blasphemy. But Simeon and Anna spoke the truth of God. And it's recorded for us. Will you believe? Then as you consider if you will believe or not, understand this, that Jesus came, and he came for this purpose, to reveal your heart. He came for the purpose of you making a decision of whether or not you will believe, and that as the revelation of your heart before God. Even now, as we ponder this question, our hearts are being revealed before God. If you find in your heart that you love the Lord, then bow before him and cherish him. If you find in your heart that there is doubt and skepticism, then call out to God for mercy, that your soul might be spared on the day of judgment. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. May it be then on the account of the birth of Jesus that you are drawn to God through him closer than ever before. Consider this. He came. Do you believe? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you for your word. It is truth. And the Spirit within us cries out, yes and amen. We thank you for this account. And Lord, we know that many in this world are doubters. They scoff at the idea of a virgin giving birth. They scoff at the idea of Jesus fulfilling the law to perfection. They scoff at the details of this story that an angel came to Mary and an angel came to Joseph. They laugh at the thought of Mary visiting Elizabeth and Elizabeth bearing a child in her old age. Mary singing a song of the magnificence of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm afraid that for so many, these things do not move them. But God, they have moved us, and that by your sovereign grace. And so we bow our heads and we praise you for your kindness toward us. And we plead with you, Lord, that those who have not heard, though they have ears, that you would open their ears and they would hear today. And those who have not seen, though they have eyes, that you would open their eyes and that they would see today. Lord, that by your mercy you would shine your light upon each soul and that each one would believe that Jesus is the Christ of God. Lord, even now, reveal hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for this divine favor you have shown us, that you reveal our hearts to ourselves through Jesus, through our thoughts toward him, giving us time to repent. And so as today is the day of salvation, as we know not whether tomorrow will come for us, may many believe and glorify you. We thank you for Jesus, your holy Son. Amen.